If you would this morning, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and again the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Before we go into the message this morning, I meant to mention the blessing of this weekend that Brother Tim Harvey and I were blessed to be a part of. Most of you know that this past Thursday, Brother Tim and I went to Middle Georgia at Oak Grove Church, where Brother Wynn Cook, many of you know, is a member. And we're blessed beyond measure with a wonderful time in the Lord, beginning Thursday night all the way through yesterday. Every single service was just a wonderful, wonderful time. This is my third year in a row to attend that meeting, and I've been blessed to attend every time from the very first service to the very last service. And it's an abnormal meeting in this sense. In all three of those years that I've been, there's not been a single service that I thought was unprofitable. And that's rare for a meeting. Even the best of meetings usually has a time that maybe you wish was a little bit better. Sometimes you wish it was a whole lot better. But anyway, you all know what I'm talking about. But this meeting just has a history of being well blessed. And the churches of that area are together, and that's part of the blessing. There's no bickering, no fighting, and they're just in one accord. And it's a wonderful time. And I encourage you in the future, if you're able to go, do go. Next year it'll be held at Cool Springs Church, where Brother Phillips pastor. And of course, they made an invitation for all to come. So again, it's just a wonderful time to see folks we know and to hear ministers we've heard before and some we haven't. Like I said, it was just good from first to last. This morning, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'll remember last week, the Apostle Paul turned his mind to the fact that he was a laborer together with God, and how the church was God's husbandry and God's building. Then Paul made mention that he's a wise master builder, and he laid the foundation another man builds thereupon. He made clear that the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. However, we're responsible to build upon that foundation that has been laid. Now, calling back to the thoughts of a building, Paul proceeds in verse 16, asking this question. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So Paul again is talking about a building once again. And in this scripture, he's talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not our building here, but the body that's present in this church, that we are the temple of God, that we are the place where God dwells. A temple, of course, we find in the Old Testament, it first started with the tabernacle, which was a temporary structure. And we find that when Moses and the children of Israel left the land of Egypt, that as Moses went up to Mount Sinai, he was given a law and given specific patterns for a tabernacle to be raised up. We find that when God gave commandment for this tabernacle to be reared and later the temple, we find that he didn't just tell Moses, build one and do it according to your own plan. We find that he gave very specific instructions about everything concerning that tabernacle. He gave precise instructions of the wood it was to be built with, about the curtains that was to adorn the outside and the inside. He was very specific about all the furnishings that would go in, where they would be placed, what they would be used for, what they would be made of. All those things he gave very specific instructions of how it's to be accomplished. And so we find that Moses built that structure, or instructed it to be built, by the pattern that was showed him in the wilderness. And then we find the time comes that David desired to build a house in Jerusalem. By this time, the children of Israel have long settled in the land. They're no longer journeying in the wilderness. They've come into the land of promise, the land of rest. And they have built houses. They've built cities. They have thrived in a place that was more permanent. And David had the notion at one time that since now I have a more permanent structure and God still abides in a tent, then let's build up a temple for the Lord. However, the Lord made it clear to David, I didn't desire a temple. This is your idea. But he would later acquiesce and agree that this temple be built. However, he would not let David build this temple because David had shed blood and been a man of war, but made provision that Solomon could build it in his place. And one thing I love about David, he was not jealous of Solomon and the ministry that he would have as king. He didn't say, well, if Solomon's going to do it, then Solomon can do everything about it. I'm going to do nothing. And sometimes that's how we are. We're very jealous. If somebody's going to get to do something we can't do, we just want no part of it whatsoever. But that was not the attitude of David. David was an old man, and David had a lot of influence in the reign and the kingdom. And so he was going to use his last days on the earth to build up all the things that Solomon would need to build that structure for the Lord's glory. And so David sent out commandments that all the things necessary for the temple of God would begin to be collected and stored. And so many men responded, and they gave gold and they gave silver. And all the works that were necessary for that temple began to come into Jerusalem to be stored till the time that Solomon be raised up on the throne and God would permit him to build that house. Of course, we know the history. The time came that Solomon was blessed to build that house. And once it was finished, we find that he prayed a prayer of consecration on that place. And we find the Lord descended into that place and his glory was therein. And I missed that point in the tabernacle in the wilderness. I find in the book of Leviticus when the time came that Aaron had been consecrated and he went there into the tabernacle and God descended to that place and the fire of God consumed the offering there in Leviticus chapter 9. The whole point of the tabernacle, the whole point of the temple is that was where God would dwell. However, God would not stay there. God would come from time to time. He would come on the Day of Atonement and he would rest there on the mercy seat. But God did not stay there all the time. Most of his time, of course, is in heaven. But from time to time, the high priest would go into that place and the glory of God would descend upon it. Here again he says that we are the temple of God. Know you not? That's a question, obviously. Know you not that you are the temple of God? And then he says, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. That means God stays with us. It's different than the temple. He would come from time to time, but God dwells with us all the time. And I'm thankful that he doesn't just come occasionally. I'm thankful he's not just a guest from time to time. I'm thankful to have company, and I'm glad to see them go. I like when they come, but I like when they leave. But that's not the case with the Lord. I'm glad that when he came into my heart, into your heart, he didn't say, I'm just here for a little while and then I'm going to go back to glory. He's with us all the time. No matter where we go, there's no place we can depart the presence of God. In fact, Psalm 139 talks all about that. David said, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. He said, lo, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost part of the sea, thou art there with me. Wherever I go, he says, I can't go from your presence. Why? Because God dwells in us, because we are the temple of God. That's why nowadays we're not too concerned with the outward structure of our buildings. Obviously, we want this one's nice, one's comfortable, one that's respectable. But those things aren't really all that important. We don't have certain instructions about how the interior is to be, like the temple and the tabernacle of the Old Testament, because now God dwells within his people. Now we are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells within us. We find the Apostle Paul teaches this principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he says this in verse 19, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Just like that temple in Jerusalem did not belong to the Jews, it belonged to God. It was God's house, it was God's temple. Likewise, your body is not your own. You've been bought with a price. You belong to the Son of God because the Lord Jesus Christ purchased you with his own blood. You've been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not with corruptible things of silver and gold, but the very precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are not our own. And that means body, soul, and spirit. We all belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that redemption is complete. It's total. When we were ransomed by the Lord, he didn't just ransom our soul and spirit, as some believe. There are those in this world that believe that our spirit and soul have been saved, but our bodies will never be raised from the dead. But I'm thankful the last day that we're going to see that we redeem body, soul, and spirit. And all three belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, there's many people in this world believe they're their own man. And you know what? It shows. Anybody that's got that attitude, it's evident that they're their own. They don't see that they belong to the Lord and will not submit to Him. In fact, that was one of the worst problems the Jews had when the Lord Jesus Christ came. What was it that Paul said? They have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, but have gone about to establish their own righteousness. They were ignorant of God's righteousness because they would not submit to it. They didn't recognize that they were not their own, that they had been bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. That means we're to take care how we live. That means we're to be careful as we walk in this world. The Bible says we're to be circumspect. That means using good sense in how that we live. Being wise with what we say and what we do, what we think, what we read and what we watch on the television. All those things are very important. We need to recognize and know that everything that we see with these eyes and think with these minds and speak with these tongues and hear with these ears come into the temple of God where the Spirit of God dwells. And God was very particular about what went into His temple in the Old Testament. We know that not everybody could go in. It was limited to who could go in. And when you go into the first court, it was even more particular who could go into holiest of holies. Only one could go in there, and that was God's high priest. Only God's high priest could go into that place, no one else. And we find there was occasions that a king went in there. I can't remember the king's name right now that went in there. Which one was it? Anyway? He went in there when he wasn't supposed to, and the priest came against him, if you remember, and he was struck a leper for the rest of his life. He had been a very good king up to that point, but when he went in where he wasn't supposed to go, God held him to account. And God will hold us also to account if we're not careful how we live. The Bible is clear that our secret sins will find us out. There is nothing that is not naked and open with Him with whom we have to do. He sees everything we do, knows everything we do. God is not ignorant of those things and holds His people to account. Now, I'm thankful to be able to report that accounting will be given while we live. It will not be given at the last day. That accounting will be in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also know that we shall come before the judgment seat of Christ. And we do that every day that we live. We'll come before His seat and we shall be judged. And of course, the Bible makes it clear in Hebrews that God is faithful. He will chastise those that He loves and will scourge every son that He receives. We're not to be ignorant. God's not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. So here Paul says, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Then we turn to the book of Ephesians. And the Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. He says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Here he's talking to Gentiles. He's talking to you and I. He says, therefore we are now no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What he's saying here is through the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter now if you're a Jew or a Gentile. If you're the elect of God, God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you're black or white, yellow or green. He doesn't care whether that you're Jew or Gentile, what nationality we come from. If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're no more strangers and foreigners, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And he says, and we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Notice again, Paul is talking about a building here. That's exactly what you and I, we are the house of God. He says the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of this building. He says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, that's amazing. Think about that. He says, here we are fitly together. We are a holy temple to the Lord. And then he says, we are a building together for this purpose, for a habitation of God. Now, I like to think about John 14, how that in heaven there are many mansions. And if it weren't so, he'd have told us. That tells me that there are many mansions because there's many people going to them. And I'm thankful to know that there's a day coming that I will habitate heaven, that heaven will be my home. But right now, notice what he says. Here we are, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, built up a holy temple unto the Lord, or in the Lord. And here we are, built together for a habitation of God, a place for God to dwell. That means this is the place God comes to on the earth. This is the place that God has made His house. In Jerusalem, before the Lord Jesus came, God dwelt in that house. But there came a time when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke His curse to that city and to that house. And remember what He told the Jewish priest there. He says, "Behold, your house is left to you desolate." See, the Lord left that place. The glory of God departed, and they didn't know it. And the glory of God that departed, that Jewish temple, came back in Acts chapter 2, if you remember, in a very powerful way to the church of God that day. We find that day He left the temple, but now He comes to the saints of God, the church of God, and empowered them and dwelt with them. And we see that they were able to go forward preaching the gospel through the Spirit and power of God. And men and women were able to believe and were baptized because God's Spirit was powerfully seen and evident that He dwelt in every one of them. So again, He says, we here together are a habitation of God through the Spirit. What an amazing privilege to be called the house of God. We talk about this being the house of God, but really you are God's house. Ye are God's building. Now you are where God dwells. We turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we find that Peter says this, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." We know that when we come together in God's house, we talked about this a little bit last week, when the gospel's preached, there's milk for some and meat for others. But either way, it still comes from the Lord. And if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, you can enjoy the meat and the milk. And I'm thankful that we're able to come to God's house, hear the Word of God preached in a powerful way, and enjoy it. I mean, this is better than a Rays baseball game. This is better than a football game or a soccer game. It's better than anything on Broadway. When the power of God comes to the preaching of God and the saints of God, there's no better place on the face of this earth to dwell. And that's what the Lord, the Apostle Peter says, "If so you have tasted that the Lord is gracious," then he begins to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "To whom coming?" Aren't you glad He came? I love John chapter 6. "I came down from heaven." He didn't say, "I just left here." He says, "I came down." "To whom coming? As unto a living stone." The Lord Jesus Christ is not dead in the grave. He's a living stone. "Disallowed indeed of men." Yes, they rejected Him. That's true. "But chosen of God and precious. Ye also..." Now He's going to compare us to Christ. Here is Christ, the chief cornerstone, the elect cornerstone, that yes, men rejected. "And those that rejected Him, the Lord shall fall upon them," the Bible says, "and they shall be destroyed." That day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ shall destroy His enemies. They've disallowed Him, but He's chosen of God and He's precious. He says, "Ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God." How? By Jesus Christ. Even at our best, you know, when we come together, the Bible says man in his very best state is altogether vanity. So even when we come together and do our very best to worship Him, we better hope that the Lord Jesus Christ is involved in that. Otherwise, it still will not ascend to God in a pleasurable way, because He says we're able to offer up spiritual sacrifices and they're acceptable to God by the Lord Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for Jesus being in the midst of our assembly, our sacrifices would be rejected by the Lord. But hopefully, the Lord Jesus is walking among the candlestick here and is right here present with us as we worship. And hopefully, as we offer up spiritual sacrifices to God in heaven, they are made acceptable to Him because Jesus Christ is here present in our worship. He's in our hearts. He's in our mind. And the Spirit of God is reigning as we try to preach and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, He says, "Ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you." What a blessing. I mean, just stop and think. We all know what we were by nature. In case we don't remember, Ephesians tells us very clearly, we were, even as others, the children of wrath. That's what we were by nature. Every one of us. "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." That's where we were. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We did all the things that they did. And if we didn't do it, we at least thought about it. And sadly, sometimes we still do. And imagine how filthy we are. But yet God has decided that He loves us, placed His grace upon us, and has opted to dwell within us. Now I also recognize that before He does so, He cleans the place up. He doesn't just dwell in a dirty house. He will clean it very well, and He even cleans better than Sister B does. When the Lord comes in, He washes us with water and makes us new through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that's the new birth. When you and I are born again, the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our soul, and our heart and soul are cleansed, and now we are a fit place for God to dwell. And thanks be to God, He's chosen to dwell in us and with us. So we turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Do you remember in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, two times He went in the temple. And when He went in the temple, He was angered because things were going on in there that should not have been happening. They had not consecrated the temple like they were supposed to. We find that when the Lord Jesus Christ went in two times in His ministry, the money changers were operating right there in the temple of God. You say, "Well, what's the big deal? We have a table for money right here in the house of God." The money changers, here's what they did, and this is why they were an offense to God. See, the children of God would travel to Jerusalem to offer offerings. But back in those days, just like in these days, you wouldn't want to travel with whatever animal sacrifice for hundreds of miles. And so when you'd get to Jerusalem, you would buy the sacrifice that was necessary to offer as you would come to God's house. But we find that those money changers were taking inferior sacrifices that had spot and blemish, and they were overcharging God's people to use those inferior sacrifices in God's house. And we'll find that happened in the Old Testament as well. We find it in the book of Amos, I believe it was, that there were priests in that day that were likewise offering lame sacrifices in the house of God. You know why? Because they were keeping the choice for themselves and giving the lame to God. And God made it very clear that whatever was to be offered in God's house was to be the very best. And there's a spiritual principle for that in you and I. If we're going to come to God's house, we're to offer our very best. That means we ought to do it in the first part of the day. That's when we're our brightest and our strongest. We ought to give our very best efforts to God's house. The best of our singing, the best of our thoughts, the best of our attention ought to be right here in God's house. If you pay better attention to a sports game on television than you do in God's house, you're not offering the very best. You're offering a lame sacrifice in the Lord's house. It's important that we're careful what we offer when we come to the house of God, because He'll reject it. He did in the Old Testament, and He did in the person of Christ in the New Testament. In fact, I also remember in the days of Nehemiah. You remember Nehemiah was the one that was charged by God to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. The temple had been rebuilt. Now the walls needed to be rebuilt. And Nehemiah obtains leave from Persia to come over and build the walls of that city. And after they build the walls of the city, we find that Ezra, who is the priest, stands on a pulpit made of wood. And the first day he speaks all day long to all the assembly in the city of Jerusalem. And then we find the second day comes around where many of the old folks, the elders and the chief folks of the people came back for another dose of it. They had a two-day meeting there and they enjoyed it. Here the law was read where it hadn't been read for many years. And we find the result of that is that the people signed a covenant. There was four things in that covenant that they promised they would or would not do. They would not sell and buy on the Sabbath. They would not give their sons and daughters to the wicked around them. They would supply the needs of the Levites. And there's a fourth one I can't remember right now, but you go read it. It's in Nehemiah chapter 10. It'll be good homework for you. And then you can come back and tell me what it was next week. Anyway, there was four parts of that covenant. And the leaders of the homes all put their name to that covenant as responsible parties for everyone in their house. So the city has been put back where it needs to be. The temple's been rebuilt. The walls have been rebuilt. And now the Levites are once again set in their place. The porters and the singers. And the Bible says that when they sang, their joy could be heard at a great distance. Even those who dwelt in the villages round about Jerusalem could hear the joy of Jerusalem once everything was back where it was supposed to be after 70 years of captivity in Babylon and all the years they had lived under the Medo-Persians. We find that then Nehemiah's got everything in order and he's got to go back to the king. And so he goes back to Artaxerxes the king, and then he obtains leave again. And when he comes back again, he finds that one of the enemies, there were two enemies, Sanballat and Tobiah, and we find that the priest there let Tobiah have a room or a chamber on the side of the house of God. Here they were desecrating God's house by an enemy being able to live in a chamber on the side of the temple of God. You know what happened? Nehemiah threw all his stuff out. I mean, that was, I've heard of women getting upset at their husband and throwing everything out in the yard. That's what Nehemiah did to this man. He threw it out because he knew he was defiling the house of God. We find back in Leviticus chapter 9, I told you about how that the Spirit of God came the very first time in the tabernacle. And we find the fire of God, it consumed the altar there, the offering that was brought in there. We find the very next day that the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they go back in the temple. See, they were impressed that the Spirit of God came in such a way that fire came from heaven, and they wanted to see it again. And so the Bible says that they offered strange fire. And the reason it was strange, it wasn't done in the way that God had ordered. That tells me that God has given order to the house of God in the order of our worship, and we're to maintain that order no matter what. We're not to compromise. We're not to give in. If that means that we see ourselves dwindle, if we're still doing it right, we're not to compromise anything that God has commanded. Here, those two priests, the sons of Aaron, they went in and they did it not according to God's word. And you know what God did? He did rain down fire. But you know what he did with the fire? Consumed those two men. They were destroyed. They defiled the temple of God, and so God destroyed them. That's what he says here again. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Lord, through Paul, tells us one way that we defile God's temple. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. He says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Then he says this, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" One of the ways that we defile the temple of God is by committing fornication. Again, he says we're to flee fornication. We're to stay away from that. Anytime that the devil presents us an opportunity to commit fornication, he's told us what to do. We're to flee that opportunity. We're not to run to it, but run away from it. That's what got David in trouble. He was not where he should have been at the right time. He was on his housetop when kings were out to war, and he saw a woman that he lusted after. And instead of fleeing fornication, he invited it right into his house. And God, of course, brought him great judgment because he defiled the temple of God, which was the body of David. And also Bathsheba, the woman he committed that sin with. We find Hebrews 13 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." I realize that we live in a society where adultery is not even looked at hardly. I realize that fornication happens all the time. It's amazing to me that people in this world will live together as man and wife without being married. And of course we know all they're doing is committing fornication. But those same individuals get so upset, which I do too, when a man and man want to be married. Isn't it strange that men want to be married and women want to be married with one another, but men and women just want to shack up together and dwell together instead of getting married? It's amazing. You know what the devil's doing? He's attacking the institution of marriage twofold. He's taken men and women who ought to be married, and instead they just live together, and he's taken men with men and women with women and trying to get them married together. I promise you, the first institution that was given by God was marriage, and that's what the devil's trying to take down the most. Anyway, I don't know how I got on all that, but again, he says this, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy." In Mark chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ addresses this when he says in verse 20, Mark chapter 7, verse 20. Here's what the Lord says. "That which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man." Now he's just responding to some Pharisees. And here was the complaint of the Pharisees. "Your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat." Now I encourage you to wash your hands before you eat. But you're not going to go to hell if you forget to wash your hands before you eat. I'm thankful we got some sanitizer down there on the end of the table before you get your plate, fork, and spoon. But if you forget to do so, don't worry about it. The Lord's not going to send you to hell over it. But the Pharisees, that's really what they're saying. Here are your disciples. They don't wash their hands before you eat. Notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says. It's what comes out of a man that defiles a man, not what goes in him. Then this is what he says, "For from within, out of the heart, of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Here we are, the temple of God. And when we're guilty of these things, what have we done? We've defiled God's temple. In Leviticus chapter 18, we find that the Lord, through Moses, gives commands about defiling God's temple. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 24, he says, "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants." And he's talking about the all the ites of the land, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Amorites. Here we find that they have sinned so greatly against God that he's throwing them out of the land, and even the land itself was polluted. In fact, we find that God tells Abraham that part of the reason that his children are going to spend 400 years down in Egypt, he says, because the sins of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, God says, yes, they're doing wrong, I'm being long-suffering, but the day is going to come that their sin is full, and I'm going to drive them out of the land. And here's how I'm going to drive them out of the land: by bringing my children into the land. But he tells his children, now you be careful, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. Now, if you want to read at home all the rest of Leviticus chapter 18, you'll find out what they did to defile themselves. He gives a lot of commandments. How that none shall approach any that is near of kin to him. How you're not supposed to look on the nakedness of your father or your mother, your sister, your brother, or any family member, or even a young maid unless she's your wife. He also makes very clear that a man is not to lie with a man, and a woman's not to lie with a woman, what we call homosexuality today. He says all these things, fornication and homosexuality, are an abomination unto God. And he says, I've thrown the nations out of this land because of these sins, and now you take care not to do them yourselves. Notice what's going on in our nation today. The very things that were going on by the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Amorites, and here they're going on among a Christian nation or so-called Christian nation, and God is still the same today who ruled and reigned in that time. And don't think that God's judgment will not awaken against a nation such as what ours is guilty of today. Now, God was long-suffering with those people in that time. For over 400 years, he tolerated that ungodliness, but the day came that he finally held them to account. I don't know when God's long-suffering with this nation will come to an end. I don't know. But I do know this: his long-suffering will come to an end. There is coming a day that God will hold to account the things that have gone on among our people in this land. Killing unborn children, men with men and women with women, and men living with women that they're not married to, men stepping out on their wives, committing adultery, and women doing it to their husbands. God will hold that to account. He always has in his word, and he always will. He says we're not to defile the temple of God. We are God's temple. We are God's building. And again, we're to be careful, remembering that we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. And anytime we commit these sins, as he says, we commit them against our own body. We sin against ourselves. Because all we're doing is bringing God's judgment against us. So again, he says, know you not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now, I don't know how God will destroy such a man, but he will destroy him. I know the Apostle Paul says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, about verse 27. He says, I keep my body under subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, a castaway in that verse means shipwreck. I remember in Acts chapter 28 when the Apostle Paul was on a ship that was wrecked. You remember? He had been on that journey from Jerusalem to Rome, and that ship was broken up in the storms of the sea. You know all that ship was good for at the end? Was to hold to pieces of till you could float to land, and then let that wood dry out and use it to burn for a fire. That's all it was good for. It was was good for nothing else. And the Apostle Paul says, I've got to be careful. I've got to keep my body under subjection. In other words, when the lust of the flesh come up, when the pride of the life and all those things which are not of God but are of this world, he says, when those things crop up in my mind and heart, I've got to be on top of that. I've got to keep my body under subjection. It always brings to mind a picture of me of a big spring that you got to keep your foot on. And any time you let up, that spring will pop up and sin will come in. He says, I've got to do this constantly, unless I, when I've preached to others, I should be a castaway, a shipwreck. In other words, I should be useless in the service of God. I know this, God will destroy anybody who defiles His temple. I also know He will not destroy us with hell because He's redeemed us from hell. But we may be destroyed so that we're no longer useful in God's kingdom. And I want to be useful in the kingdom of God all the days of my life. I want to be like Paul when I write the last chapter of my life, that I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and kept the faith. I want to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when I lie down in death. Hopefully they can be spoken in my ears and my soul. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. I know I'm going to enter either way, but I want to lie down knowing I did the best that I could. Yes, I slipped up. Yes, I fell, but I did the best I could. Paul says, I keep my body under subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. God will destroy those that defile His temple. Now, Paul is going to speak of wisdom again, and I'm not going to get back into that. But he lets us know that one of the ways that we can defile the body is seeking after the wisdom of men. And he'll tell us again that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, and that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Then he says, for all things are yours. Now, you've got to understand that Paul's speaking in a certain context here. Not everything is mine. Last Tuesday night, we went over to Kissimmee to get a new car. Until I signed some papers, it wasn't mine. In fact, it's still not really mine because I ain't got a title yet because I got to make a few payments to the bank first. But the point is, I couldn't just go in there and say, I like this one, give me the keys, all things are mine according to the Bible, I want to drive away with it. That's not what the Lord's saying here. What the Lord is saying here, there's many things He has blessed us with, and let's not limit ourselves to just a few of God's blessings. Once again, He's talking about three men of the gospel. He says, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas, we're all for the Lord's people. Whether it's this preacher or that preacher, he says, they're all been called by God to bless the people of God. And don't limit yourself to just follow after one of them, because every one of them belong to you. When God calls a man to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, He doesn't call him so that he can preach to himself or encourage himself or strengthen himself. He has called men and given them gifts for what purpose? To edify the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that he says in Ephesians chapter 4? When the Lord Jesus Christ ascended on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts for men, unto men. And He tells us some of those gifts that He's given. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What for? For the edifying of the body of Christ. All those gifts were given in the New Testament church so the church could be edified. Let's not limit ourselves to one of the Lord's blessings when He's laid a bountiful table before us that we might come together and enjoy. Again, He says, all things are yours. Then He's going to go on and say, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. You know, that's covered a large range of things. That tells me there's some natural things that God has given to us to enjoy. There's some spiritual things that God has given to us. They're ours. They're to enjoy. You know, I find Solomon said several times in Ecclesiastes, one of the things that he found amazing was that man could eat of the fruit and enjoy the fruit of his labor. And he said, that's the gift of God. It'd be something to go out and garden or plant and get ready to harvest, and somebody else come along and say, well, that's mine. You don't get to enjoy it now. Well, God has blessed us so richly in so many ways in our lives. And He says, it's yours. In other words, enjoy it. It's the gift of God. Here we have the house of God. We ought to avail ourselves of this gift and come together every time that we can because it's ours. It's been given to us, and it's ours to enjoy. It's the gift of God. You have a husband or a wife. They're yours. And thanks be to God that He's placed them in your wife and given you a helpmeet to go with you in life. He's given you children, some of you, and what a blessing that they are. I never could have imagined what a blessing a child could be in our lives, but what joy it's brought to our life, and enriched us so much. And you know what? She's ours, and I intend to enjoy her. I couldn't wait last night to get home. Brother Tim had to get us into some traffic and delay us a little bit, and all I could think about, I picked the right way. I want to get home and see my wife, and I want to see my little girl. I've enjoyed church, enjoyed this trip, but I'm done. I'm ready to get home. I've got a wife and daughter there. They're mine, and I want to see them, and I want to enjoy what God has given me. In Genesis chapter 9, after the flood was over, notice it says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. All things are yours. You know what he just said? Noah, there's fowl of the air, there's fish in the sea, there's the beasts that roam the earth. They're yours. There's herbs that you can plant. It's yours. You can rise and kill and eat. You can plant and you can harvest. You can eat. You know what he's just told him? I'm going to provide for you the necessities of life. Everything that we need in a natural way, I'm going to provide it. It's yours. I'm thankful that David could report in Psalm 37, I have been young and I am old. I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Why? Because the Lord provides all things for us. Here we have the natural needs of our life sustained by the help and the blessings of God. I find in Abraham's life in Genesis chapter 24, notice this, it says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. What does that mean? It means when God called Abraham when he was still Abram and says, get up out of the land and you go to a place that I'll show you and I'll be with you no matter where you go and I'm going to make of you a great nation. You know what? God was with him in all things. He led him by his right hand. He carried him and delivered him out of many pitfalls. And even when Abraham went beyond the place that God had showed him and went down into Egypt and there faced a king that took his wife away from him, what did God do? God blessed him in all things. When he came back and he and his wife contrived a wicked plan to have a son by her maidservant Hagar, and Ishmael came along, did God reject Abraham? No, he still blessed him in all things. That doesn't mean God received what he did. My point is, in spite of Abraham's sin, God continued to bless him. The day came that Isaac came along, God blessed him. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham's call of God to go into a mountain to offer up his son, his only son whom he loved. You know what? God blessed him in all things. And there that day, Abraham was blessed with a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ when he saw a ram caught in a thicket. And there he called that place Jehovah Jireh, for in that place God would see and God would provide. God provided for Abraham in all things throughout the days of his life. Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. I hope it can be said of me when I am old and stricken in years that God blessed him in all things, whether it was natural or spiritual. He blessed him in his home. He blessed him in his life. He blessed him in the house of God. God blessed him in all things. There's so many other places that we could go. I like what it says in Romans chapter 8. And we know. I love that. We know. These are not things that we don't know. These are things we know. He says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, we all, I hope, in this church recognize what that means. When he says all things, just like when Paul says all things are yours, that Chevrolet that I went and got, it wasn't mine until I assigned my name. Not everything is mine. And just because Paul here says all things, it obviously has to be taken in context. Notice what he goes on to say, for whom he did foreknow. You know what? That was for your good. God blessed you when he foreknew you. You know what happened then? He predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son. He blessed you in that. And then He called you. And then He justified you. And He's going to glorify you. You know what then He says? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely also give us all things? I'm thankful that Abraham was blessed in all things throughout his life. I'm thankful that I can know that my salvation is taken care of, because in all things concerning my redemption from hell, all things concerning that, from the very first moment when He foreknew me to the very last moment when He'll glorify us, the Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us in all things concerning what it takes to get us out of hell and into heaven's pure world. In all things, the Lord Jesus Christ has blessed His people. And then He says, "And ye are Christ." You're Christ. All things are ours. But you know what? You belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. You're Christ. You're His. You say, "I don't want to be His." I sure do. I want to be the Lord Jesus. I'm thankful that He owns me. I'm thankful that Paul could say, "I therefore the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ." I'm happy to be a slave of Jesus. I'm thankful to be a servant. I'm not going to complain about it. I either belong to Him or I belong to the devil. And I'd much rather belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the Lord said in John chapter 8 to those wicked Jews? "Ye are of your father the devil." That means you belong to Him. So we either belong to one or two. And I'm thankful to know that we belong to Jesus Christ. And if you belong to Him, you belong to Him since God foreknew you before the foundation of the world. Notice this. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. "And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward they that are Christ's at His coming." See, if you don't belong to Him, if you're not His servant, meaning a slave to Him, meaning He owns you, then when He comes back, we'll raise from the dead. Notice again, He says He's going to raise up those that are His in a way of joy and a way of peace. I'll close in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 8 says this. He says, "For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." Death will not separate you from ownership of the Lord Jesus Christ. Life will not separate you from the Lord Jesus Christ. "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." All things are yours, but you're Christ. And you know what? Christ is God's. What is it God said through the pen of Isaiah? "Behold, my servant, mine elect." He's talking about Jesus there. He calls Him in Psalm 22, "my darling," which means "my only begotten." What does He say in John, Matthew chapter 3, when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 17, when He spoke there on the Mount of Transfiguration, what did God say in heaven? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Christ belongs to God. We belong to Christ. All things that are in the hand of Christ have been given to us. What does He say in Romans chapter 8? "If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ." Whatever Christ owns, you own it. But He owns you. Do you know what I love it says in Song of Solomon? "My beloved is mine, and I am His." May God bless you, is our prayer. Amen.